Right at the beginning of his ministry, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus magnified the law and raised the bar significantly for those who dared to become his followers. He said, "Be perfect even as your heavenly Father is perfect." Is that an impossible to reach goal, or is there a process biblically that will get us to that final end result? Find out on this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity.
It's time to discover your spiritual identity with your host, Mike Shreve. There are hundreds of names and titles given to God's people that powerfully reveal who you are, why you exist, and what your purpose is in this world. Each one pulls back the veil of a different aspect of who you are in Christ. Once you learn these names and titles and apply them to your life, you will rise up boldly to be all that God has called you to be. Are you ready? Here's Mike Shreve.
I gave this episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity the name God's people are titled, quote unquote, the perfect. But then if you'll notice, there's a long dash after that and the word really with a question mark, because it sounds like an unattainable goal. It sounds like a fantasy that human beings in our imperfect state, surrounded by an imperfect world, and we live day to day with imperfection in all our circumstances, how we could ever attain a place of being the perfect. And yet we're named that way in Scripture. Well, the progenitor of perfection is God Himself. And Psalm 18, verse 30 says, His way is perfect. Now, it may not always seem perfect. It may not feel perfect. It may not look perfect, because sometimes God has a way of guiding you through a very circuitous route to get to your goal. But you and I have got to have faith that His way is perfect. And because of that, the psalmist concluded in 2 Samuel 22:33, God is my strength and power, and He makes my way perfect. Because when I link up with Him, the God whose way is perfect, well, His influence overflows into my life, and suddenly the steps of a good man or woman are ordered of the Lord, and He perfects what's going on in our lives. Again, by human opinion, it doesn't always look perfect, but there's a deep, still current of perfection that's flowing beneath the surface of all the chaotic circumstances that happen on the surface of our lives. Also, Deuteronomy 32:4 says, He is the rock. That's something solid, sure, stable, dependable. He is the rock. His work is perfect. Now, you look out on this world with all the mess that's going on, and you wonder, how can God make a claim like that? Because this world and all of its inhabitants are part of His work. But in the ultimate outcome, after all is finalized and brought to conclusion, I believe we'll be able to look back and say His work was perfect. Because God knew what He was doing in the midst of all the opposition, all the rejection, all the darkness, all the invasion of demonic influence. God's work in the midst of it all is still perfect. And you and I have got to be bold in laying claim to that in our own lives personally, as well as in a global sense and a universal sense. Now let's go to Proverbs 2:21. This verse, being Old Testament, was quite a challenge back then, before it was possible for people to be born again and regenerated. But Proverbs 2:21 says, "The upright shall dwell in the land, and the perfect shall remain in it." Now that's talking about the land of promise. But for us, that's a spiritual dwelling place. For them, it was a natural dwelling place. For us, it's a land of exceeding great and precious promises, the promised land, filled with 7,487 promises in God's Word. And if we are children of promise and heirs of promise, we can lay claim to those promises and expect them to come to pass. And the perfect remain in that land through all the ups and downs of life, all the great times and bad times. The perfect remain in that land. Now, this is a poetical reference out of the Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 2. The bride says, I sleep, but my heart is awake. It is the voice of my beloved. He knocks, saying, open for me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one, for my head is covered with dew, my locks with the drops of the night. So, the Shepherd King Bridegroom of the Song of Solomon refers to his bride as my perfect one. Now, love is blind. In a sense, well, maybe for human beings, love is blind, meaning we look past someone's faults and we look past their shortcomings and see them perfect in our own eyes, even when they're not. But I believe God is not blind in his assessment of who we are and what we are. And maybe he sees it from an eternal perspective instead of just a temporal one, and he refers to the bride as his perfect one. Now, God has called us all to literal perfection in our spirituality, externally, in all our actions, attitudes, words, and everything we seek for and set as a goal in our lives, and internally, we're called to perfection in our thought life and in our emotions, in all that goes on in that invisible world inside of us. So we are called to perfection externally and internally. Wow. I feel like praying already, don't you? But that's the ultimate goal for every child of God. And Paul summarized it this way. Now remember Paul. He is an exceptional figure in Scripture. He's on this high pedestal of someone that achieved a place that I'm sure many of us long to be at. What an impact he made on the world. And in verse 11, he said, if by any means I may attain, and this is Philippians chapter 3, verse 11, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, not that I have already attained or am already perfect or perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I love that statement. I'm reaching for something that's reaching for me. I'm gripping something that's gripping me. I'm pursuing something that's also pursuing me. So this is not just one-sided. God is very involved in this process. He says, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. Now, that's easy to say, harder to do, forgetting those things that are behind. There's dark memories that haunt all of us, some worse than others. But Paul said it. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is that high calling? Absolute perfection in every way. Absolute perfection, not only for time, but for eternity. And then he said, therefore, let us, as many as are perfect, the New King James says, as many as are mature. But the King James says, as many of us who are perfect, let us have this mind. In other words, a sign of perfection is realizing you're not there yet. He says, I haven't already attained perfection, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind, reaching to those things that are before, pressing toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. And then he said, as many as are perfect, be thus minded. Just like him, he said, I'm not there yet, but I'm headed for that goal. The mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, I have been accused of being, quote-unquote, a nauseating perfectionist. But I feel like if our lives are dedicated to the Creator of the universe, striving for perfection is inevitable. And when I talk that way, I think about a young man that worked with me probably 40 years ago, back when I was taking a tent from one city to the next. And he had a real heartbreaking story. When he was 16 years old, he was saved, he was born again, and he went home and told his mother, who was very abusive, that he had been born again, and she took a broomstick and beat him with it and ran him out of the house and said, "You can't live here if you're going to be religious." Can you imagine? Some children are brought up in an environment where it's conducive to becoming a dedicated Christian, and the parents do everything they can to urge the child that direction. This poor young man, quite the opposite. When he made that decision, it ostracized him completely from his home, and he had to leave. And eventually, he came to work with me, I guess a couple years later. But anyway, I gave him a job one day, and it was to pick the sawdust off a big piece of carpet that we had in front of the big platform in a big tent that would seat, I don't know, about 1,000 people, 1,200 people maximum. And when I came back about 4 hours later, he was on his hands and knees picking every little piece of sawdust off of that carpet. And I dismissed him from the job. I said, "Tim," I said, "you don't have to be doing this. You don't have to be that careful." And he looked up at me with tears welling up in his eyes. And he said, "Brother Mike," he said, "if it's for Jesus, it has to be perfect. It has to be right." And I never forgot that. And I didn't restrain him then because that was his act of worship. So we should have a posture of perfection toward God as an act of worship, not as a religious, how can I say it, not as a straining and striving act of religiosity where you're driven to do it in order to attain a position of righteousness, but as an act of loving gratitude to the God who has done such a work in our lives. Now, Jesus set the bar high from the very beginning. His first sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, he set the bar so high, I'm sure some of the people thought, "I could never attain that goal." But listen to how he worded it. First, and it's in Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 48, he said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Listen now, for if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." So he connects how you treat imperfect people to the manifestation of perfection in your life. You love your enemies. So you're loving those who are altogether opposite of perfect. But that is an indicator of how perfect you are. Not how you can love the lovable and the lovely and the loving, but how you can love those who have pitted themselves against you. Well, I'm a long way from perfection then. I don't know about others. There's a parallel passage that says it a little bit differently, and it's a very telling thing. It's a very revealing thing. It's Luke chapter 6, verses 32 through 36. He says, if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? And the word translated credit there, and the King James says, what thank have ye? The word translated thank in the King James, or credit in this version, the New King James, is the Greek word charis, or charis, C-H-A-R-I-S, which is often translated grace. For that reason, another version of the Bible translated, what grace do you practice? If you only love those who love you, what grace do you practice? Because grace is unmerited love. So Jesus is saying, you've got to love those who merit it, but more importantly, you've got to love those who don't merit it. And then you're practicing grace. For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? What charis, or what grace do you practice? For even sinners do the same. If you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners. But love your enemies, do good, and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and the evil. Then he crowns this passage in a little bit different way in Luke. Therefore, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So that connects the dots between Matthew and Luke for me. That he said in Matthew, be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. In Luke, he says, be merciful just as your Father is merciful. So one of the greatest signs of perfection in a person's life should be the level of mercy that overflows out of them to those unfortunate people who desperately need it. No wonder Colossians 3:14 says, above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. So love binds you to perfection. Not just any kind of love, but agape love, the God kind of love. Not phileo love, which is brotherly love, or the kind of love you have in a club, between members of a club, and certainly not the love that people feel for sinful things, erotic love, eros in the Greek, but agape love, the God kind of love, binds you to perfection. It pulls you the direction of making the decisions that enhance and polish and sharpen this goal of perfection in your life. Now, John Wesley, that man of God who was used greatly to help usher in a great awakening among other ministers of the gospel, in his holy clubs that he instituted all over England and all over the world, he emphasized that every Christian should be sanctified, and he saw perfection as a state where pure love reigns in the heart and the life of the believer, leading to words and actions that are governed by love. And so the deepest root of perfection, if it's God-like, Christ-like, Bible-revealed, is rooted in love. It's rooted and grounded in love. So no wonder 1 John 4:18 says there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Perfect love, because a perfect revelation of the love of God toward us, and a perfect revelation of the love we should have toward others, and a perfect revelation of the love we should respond back to God with, has a power attached to it that drives imperfections out of our lives, including fear. But fear isn't the only thing that perfect love casts out. It casts out depression. It casts out self-condemnation. It casts out prejudice. It casts out hatred. It casts out greed and a host of other things. Now, it's the prerequisite for walking with God. In Genesis 17, God spoke to Abraham right at the beginning of their relationship. And he said, walk before me and be perfect. Walk before me and be perfect. And again, that was before the experiences of the new covenant were available as they are now. What was the means? Well, Abraham didn't even have the law to go by. He just had a relationship with God that was somewhat spotty. From time to time, he got a visitation, but he didn't have a Bible to refer to. I'm sure he had the testimony of some of those who walked with God before him, like Enoch, but he didn't have the law like the Israelites had. And later on, this particular verse in Psalms was given. Psalm 19, verse 7 says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul." And the word convert means to turn away from evil, to turn toward good, and to return to a righteous way of living and to a relationship with God. It means to be transitioned, to be changed from darkness to light, from evil to righteousness, from a self-centered life to a God-centered life. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. But conversion is something that you do. It's a decision you make, and you implement certain things to turn away from the old life and turn toward the new life. But the law was perfect in motivating people that direction. But Hebrews 7:19, this is so, so very important. Hebrews 7:19 says, "The law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did." So the law was perfect to point people the right direction, but it couldn't transform their hearts. It put a high standard above them that I'm sure they felt was nearly or altogether impossible to reach. But then the bringing in of a better hope gave us a better ability to reach for perfection. And I don't know if you just heard it, but it thundered outside. That must be an amen from heaven. All right, let me give you the key verse that ushers us into a whole new level. Colossians chapter 1, verses 26 through 28 says, "The mystery that was hidden from ages and generations, but now has been revealed to God's saints, is this: Christ in you, the hope of glory." Christ in you, not the law above you, but Christ in you, the hope of glory. "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus." So now, perfection becomes an inherited attribute. I'm sure you would agree with me that Jesus was perfect, tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you've got to have a proper balance in this and wrap your mind around it with inspiration and understanding that comes from God. But I cannot be righteous within myself. All my righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says. And so if I try to attain a status of righteousness by righteous works, it's all futile. It's all in vain because I can't get there on my own, by my own actions, by my own attitudes. However, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." So, by virtue of being in Christ, under his headship, under his lordship, perfection that is resident within him is passed to you and me. So I am perfect in Christ Jesus. Now, I'm working my way to a full manifestation of that, but I am perfect in Christ Jesus as an inherited position. And there's a whole lot more to this theme. So I want to end right now because I think I've taught a sufficient amount for tonight. But I do want to come back to this and show you some even deeper mysteries about our calling to be the perfect, and in the next episode, our calling to be corporately a perfect man. It's going to be great. It's going to be interesting. So join me on the next episode of Discover Your Spiritual Identity.
thank you for listening to Discover Your Spiritual Identity with Mike Shreve, a podcast designed to cause a spiritual awakening in your life. Be sure to subscribe on iTunes, cpnshows.com, or wherever you listen to podcasts so you don't miss new episodes. You can go deeper into this amazing revelation of the names God has given His people by getting your copy of Mike Shreve's book titled, Who Am I? Dynamic Declarations of Who You Are in Christ. We also invite you to visit our website, shreveministries.org, and sign up to be part of our global internet family, a group of on-fire believers who are bold to proclaim, I am who God says I am, I have what God says I have, and I will be what God says I will be.